Amen. Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everybody. Happy Palm Sunday. If you're new with us, a special welcome to you. My name is Jeremy Vaquero. It's a privilege to be a pastor here. And for the last several weeks of Lent, we have been working on a sermon series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And it's been a focus on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And in that time, in fact, Megan, can you help me by lowering these guys down? I'm going to have to feel like I'm looking over them the whole time. So, but in that time, thank you so much. In that time, we've been talking about prayer and the prayer as a connection between us and the Lord and growing that relationship with Him. And one of the ways that we've been doing that is working on memorizing the passage of Scripture that we've been working on, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. If you've worked on that at all over the last 6 or so weeks, would you just raise your hand if you've worked on it at all? All right, way to go, awesome. How many of you feel like you've got it down, like you've got it memorized? All right, yeah, some? Because here's what we're going to do today. Actually, we're going to have someone lead us in reciting it for us. So someone who's courageous and can lead us today in reciting the Scripture, we'll all kind of follow along and be with you. Lisa, you raised your hand boldly. You got it? Not quite. All right. I saw somebody over here. Yeah, Chester. All right. Let us. Will you pass that down to Chester? He's that dude down there. Way to go, Chester. Thanks for working on that. Chester is going to lead us. We're with you, Chester. Right, everybody? Right? Put yourself in Chester's shoes right now.
No. This is not a solo. This is a chorus, right? Right?
It's going to be a chorus in spirit, Chester. So you're going to actually say it. And we're going to be right there with you. And those of us who haven't memorized, we're going to close our Bibles and kind of say it silently with you. But we want to hear you be able to recite it. And if you get stuck, your son or others around you will quickly cue you what the next word is. So, church, hear now God's holy and awesome word.
Okay. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your house and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not babble like the pagans, who believe that they will be heard for their many words. I tell you the truth, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive men when they sin, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Amen. Good work. Good work. Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to Chester. So today we're finalizing this series on this Lord Teach Us to Pray series by focusing on that very last petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, verse 13. It's the way that Jesus chooses to end this model prayer. And if you're like me, it feels a little bit like an abrupt end, doesn't it? And it's not the way that we normally pray the prayer. When we just pray the prayer, we pray it from the King James Version, which includes this wonderful ending, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Oh, amen. It's a wonderfully powerful, theologically accurate ending. But our best study of all the manuscripts, not that I've done all the best study, but the best study of the manuscripts shows that actually that was an add-on later to later manuscripts. And that's why it's not in your NIV Bible or your other Bible translations besides that King James. And so the way that Jesus ended the prayer, as best we can tell, is just with this abrupt ending. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But the thing that's good about that, I think, is that it's the petition that looks forward. It's a petition that looks into the future. If we understand that asking for daily bread is asking for our present need, our present reality right now, and asking for the forgiveness of our sins as a way that we bring our past into God's presence and talk to God about our past. Then when we pray that God would lead us not into temptation, it's a petition that is about going forward, about what we're going to do when we're done praying. As we go, Father, into this day that we're going to go on mission with you, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So even though it's abrupt, I think it's a good ending because it focuses our lives forward as we go out from our time of prayer. The problem is with this petition is that it can be confusing to people. In fact, a handful of months ago, maybe you saw how Pope Francis made a statement that got a lot of press about this last statement of the Lord's Prayer, saying it was a very confusing petition and a lot of people might get it confused. And he suggested maybe coming up with a new translation to make it more clear. So what is it that's confusing? Why is it confusing people? Well, first of all, it's the only petition stated in the negative. Lord, or lead us not into temptation. It has a positive end. Deliver us from evil one. But there are no other negative petitions in the prayer besides this one. It's the prayer is, Father, make your name hallowed. Make your kingdom come. Make your will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. But don't do this. Don't lead us into temptation. So it's the only negative petition. And that causes us to ask a question. Was God thinking about leading us into temptation? Is that something that we have to talk God out of doing? You know, if Jesus wants us to ask God to not lead us into temptation, that makes it seem like it's something that God might actually lead us to do. And that doesn't seem like something that would be in the character of God. But then if it's not, then why does Jesus tell us to pray to God about not doing it anyway? Can you see how it gets a little confusing? Some of you weren't confused until I started talking, and now you are really confused. So one of the tasks of this sermon is just to try to clear that up. So let's work on it a bit. Here's the question. Does God ever lead us into temptation? Another way of asking it would be like this. Does God want us to be tempted? And when we answer that, we need not just go with our gut, right? Sometimes we like to answer questions just, well, this is how I feel about it. But we need to go back to the scripture and see what the scripture says. And so if you think about where you might find answers in the scripture, you might think, like me, about the story of Job. Remember Job? It looks like Job in your table of contents, but it's actually Job. And the story of Job is a fascinating one because at the beginning of the book of Job, God and Satan are having a conversation. And God says to Satan, have you seen my righteous servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, I've seen him, but the only reason that he's righteous is because of all the good things you've done in his life. And so God says effectively, well, let's see if you're right. And he allows Satan to take a stab at Job. So does God lead Job into temptation? Does God want Job to be tempted? The other place you might go in the New Testament is kind of one of the critical stories about temptation is Jesus' own temptation. Matthew chapter 4. And that chapter begins like this. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So, does God lead us or lead Jesus into temptation? Does God want Jesus to be tempted? It's a tricky question. And I think it's actually been a tricky question ever since Jesus modeled this prayer with the disciples. And that's why I think that James, who the brother of Jesus, James, chose to address it head on when he wrote his letter to the church or to the churches that we call James. Okay, good. Just making sure you're with me. So flipping your Bibles to James chapter 1. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on James chapter 1, but I just want to look here because I think it's really helpful in answering this question. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I want to stop there for a moment and just tell you another one of the reasons that this is kind of a tricky conversation is because the word that is translated as trials here in James 1:2 is the same word that is translated as temptation in Jesus' prayer. So the same Greek word can sometimes mean trials and sometimes mean temptation. It can sometimes mean test and sometimes mean temptation. So why should we consider it joy to face trials? Next verse. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the testing of our faith is something that God uses to develop our faith, to mature our faith, to complete our faith. So question, does God test us? Yes. Yes. Not to see, by the way, if you will pass or fail. Not to give you a grade and tell you how good or bad of a Christian you are. So if you have test anxiety, if that word test causes anxiety because you're an achiever and you want to always do get A's on your test, then you need to let go of that a little bit with this word. When it talks about the way that God tests us, it's talking about how God helps to mature us and to develop our faith. God, like the way the scripture talks about the way that gold is refined by fire. Testing is not meant to destroy us or ruin us. God would never want to do that to you. Testing is meant to refine us. And testing happens in everyday life. So jump down to verse 12 in James chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So there's a reward. It talks about that the goodness of kind of going through tests and trials. Now watch this, verse 13 and following. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full-blown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." So, James barely says very clearly here, God does not tempt anyone. Tempting someone means trying to entice them into sin. God never tries to entice someone into sin or into evil. So in that sense, God would never lead someone into temptation, wanting them to be enticed with evil. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a great verse to commit to memory, that when you are tempted, God will always provide a way out of it. So if God is interested in providing a way out of temptation, then we can know that he is not trying to lead you into it. God does not tempt us. So from that, we can conclude that Jesus' prayer is not saying something like, "Father in heaven, we know that you might decide to tempt us today. So please, please, please don't do that to us." That's not what it means. But the question still remains then what does it mean? Well, one way I think that we can pray along with Jesus in this prayer is to say it this way, "Father, don't let us be led into the place of temptation. Father, lead us away from the places of temptation." The places, we all know that there are actual physical places or situations or circumstances that because of our own brokenness or our tendencies or our addictions or our struggles, that those places or those situations or those circumstances are actually places of great temptation for us. And that language of into helps us think about it a little bit like a kind of a physical space or circumstance. So if someone is struggling to turn away from gossip, the last thing that they should do is go hang out with the people with whom they love to gossip. If a couple is trying to remain sexually pure, the last thing they should do is go lay on the couch together when no one else is around. If a woman is trying to stop having a judgmental spirit, the last thing she should do is watch that TV show that makes her the most judgmental. If a guy is trying to break the power of pornography in his life, the last thing he should do is have unfiltered web access on his phone. And yet sometimes that's exactly what we do. And so this prayer is acknowledging that and asking God to lead us away. Heavenly Father, do not lead us toward those places. Lead us away from those places. Don't let us be led into those places of temptation. And that's part of what this prayer means. It's an important part. Part of the way we can use it as a model for prayer. Even in the midst of temptation, God, lead me away from this right now. Lead me away. And yet, I believe as we pray that, I believe that God will indeed help us to avoid walking right into those situations that we know will be very tempting for us. But that's not all of it, because there's a second half of the petition that is connected with a connecting word to this first petition. And it would be very, very unwise of us to only focus on the first half, lead us not into temptation, without recognizing the second half, but deliver us from the evil one. That word but connects them. And so we can't fully understand the first part without understanding the second part. And the second part reminds us of this. We need God to deliver us from the evil one. And that second part reminds us of this. There is an evil one. My grandma on my dad's side, Grandma Vaquero, she was born and raised on a ranch up in the foothills outside of Springville, kind of near Porterville. And later in life, she inherited that and had that ranch her whole life. We called it the ranch. And one of the things that she had going up there, she lived in Visalia, went back and forth. One of the things she had going up there was an apple orchard. And every fall, Vaquero boys, every one of us did it at least sometimes. We would help her on the ranch a lot. And we all would go up and help with the apple orchard. So I would know, I was 12 or 13, and it was my turn. I was with Grandma on the ranch. We were picking apples in the fall. And it was hot, and I was picking on this one tree and spending a long time on this tree. And as I was looking at the tree, I thought, you know, this is a great tree to climb. I want to come back and kind of hang out in this tree. It's kind of high on the hill in a great spot. And so I took my load of apples down to Grandma's old Toyota pickup and dropped them off. And she said, hey, you can take a break if you want. I was like, yes. So I grabbed one of the best apples that I had just picked, and I went right back up to that tree to climb that tree and hang out. And as I was getting about this close to the tree where I could just reach up and put my foot up to start climbing up, I heard the dreaded sound of a rattlesnake. And I looked down, and within 2 feet of me, as close as I am to this table, was a big old rattlesnake curled up in strike position, rattling its rattles. And I just froze. On the inside, I was freaking out. Ah! But I just froze. And I had the wherewithal. I mean, this actually was quite instinctive to step back. But to do so very slowly. And I walked away. And he didn't strike. And I went and got Grandma and freaked out with her. And she grabbed her shovel and went back and walked up. Whew, just chopped the snake's head right off. That was Grandma Vaquero in a nutshell right there. And I tell that story because, you know, before that day, I knew that there were rattlesnakes around the ranch and that they were there, but I never paid much attention. But after that day, I really knew that there were rattlesnakes around the ranch, and I always paid attention to where they might be. Beloved, we have an enemy. And the Bible describes him this way in 1 Peter. Peter writes this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy, and he is a formidable enemy. And because of his hatred for Christ Jesus, he would have loved nothing more than seeing any of you who are Christ followers go down in flames. But he, of course, is no match for Christ Jesus. John writes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if you are in Christ, you don't need to live in fear of your enemy, but you should not live in ignorance. How many believers today live in a blissful slumber of this incredibly important reality? Right before Peter says, your enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, he says, be self-controlled and be alert. Pay attention. Wake up. So I think one of the ways this last petition helps us is that it reminds us to be paying attention, to be alert, because there is an enemy who is trying to ensnare us, trying to trap us, trying to destroy us. This petition reminds us that we are in a daily fight as believers against principalities and powers that are against us. They are not flesh and blood. This is not about going out and taking out people. This is about a spiritual reality that every believer faces. And I truly believe that if we were more aware of that, we would be more awake as American Christians. That's why Albert Mohler Jr., one of the authors that's been helpful in this study of the Lord's Prayer, says in his book, this petition is one of kingdom warfare. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we are doing kingdom warfare. And if we're doing kingdom warfare, if we're in a fight, then we need to understand our enemy's tactics. Just like any good sports coach would understand how the other team does their thing, or any person in battle would try to understand how the enemy would attack. We need to do the same. And I encourage you to read through Genesis chapter 3, the story of temptation in the Garden of Eden, and Matthew chapter 4, the story of Jesus' temptation. I encourage you to spend some time in there this week thinking about what is the devil trying to do here? What is his tactic? But let me just sum it up in a few ways as he tries to entice people over into evil or into sin. First, he tries to create suspicion between you and God. So he says things like, did God really say that? Really? Is God really as good as you think he is? He tries to create deceiving dissatisfaction. If you eat of this fruit, you could be like God. You know, you shouldn't be satisfied with this measly life in the perfect Garden of Eden. He tries to create compromise. Oh, come on, Jesus. Just turn over that rock. Just call it out and make it into some bread. You don't need to starve out here. Come on, Jesus, just bow down to me and I'll give you everything you want. You don't have to suffer. Come on, it's not that big of a deal. Just do it once. And he tries to create self-reliance, kind of take away our need for God. You don't need God. Look what you can do on your own. Look at all that you have accomplished. And all of that work of creating suspicion and deceiving dissatisfaction and compromise and self-reliance, all of that creates confusion. Ultimately, I think that's what he's trying to do, bring confusion about who God is and about what it is that is best and about who you really are in Christ Jesus. Because you see, God wants to use every situation in life as a test. Again, not as a test of passing or failing, not to give you a good grade or a bad grade, but a test to refine and deepen and grow your faith. Every situation, good or bad, can be a situation in which God can help you increase in faith. But the devil would love to make every situation, good or bad, a temptation to draw you away from God. So when things are going well, God wants you to grow in thanksgiving to God. God wants you to grow in giving him glory and to bless others in the same way that he has blessed you. But the devil wants you to start thinking that you did it on your own. The devil wants you to start thinking that God only wants to take all that stuff away from you anyway. And when things are not going well, God wants you to lean into him and to trust in him and to seek his face and to know him more. But the devil wants you to curse God. The devil wants you to find solace in those things that actually are trying to cover up the pain and not deal with it and actually hurt you more than they do good. The devil wants to tempt you away from God in that hard thing. All of that leads Daryl Johnson to write in his book, what the Father of Jesus means as a test, the evil one seeks to turn into a temptation. And one of the best ways to fight off the enemy's attacks of confusion is to know the truth of God's word. Even our own tendency towards sin is to know the truth of the written of God from the written word. In Matthew chapter 4, remember when the devil was tempting Jesus, how did Jesus respond? I know you know this, many of you already. He responded every time with the truth of Scripture. And church, he wasn't lugging around like a massive bag like Santa Claus full of huge scrolls that had all the Scripture written on them. Let me look it up. No, Jesus knew the Scripture. And he didn't just know it because he was God. And of course, he knew it because he was God. No, as a boy, he meditated on it. As a man, he meditated on it. He memorized it. So in those moments, it came. That's why we've been encouraging everyone to memorize these words from Matthew chapter 6. Beloved, I can't tell you the number of times over the last several weeks when in the midst of temptation of various sorts, I have gone back to reciting these words. Even if my temptation had nothing to do with prayer. Just going back to that which is true, the written word of God has been used by the Spirit in my life to keep me from sinning, to cause me to walk away from that place of temptation. So this final petition from Jesus is an important one. It reminds us that we are in a war. We're in a battle. It's not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. And it reminds us that we cannot overcome the attacks of the enemy on our own. Jesus says, pray for the deliverance of God. We need God to deliver us. This isn't a message about kind of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. A friend of mine said it this way. He said, our greatest need as human beings is that God would save us from the destruction that the devil intends. Our greatest need as human beings is that God would save us from the destruction the devil intends. And that's exactly what God did for us in Jesus, church. The good news is that God gave us the one and only Son to show us what it meant for a person to live in perfect relationship with God and to provide for us a way out from that unbearable weight of our own sin and our own brokenness through Jesus' death and resurrection. So that now, today, anyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus, admitting need for salvation, believing in Jesus' resurrection, and making him the king of our hearts, like we sang today, anyone who does that can be delivered from the devastation of brokenness, the devastation of the enemy's evil intent. Delivered again and again and again. Saved, protected, guided, given victory. And so, this week, I invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, friends. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe today would be the day that you would put your faith in Him. There is victory in Jesus' name. Victory over every spirit, every other kind of name, every other kind of chain, every other kind of prison, every kind of addiction, every kind of entrapment or snare. There is victory in Jesus' name. So may that victory be evident in your life this week as you pray with Jesus. Father, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And I just acknowledge that there may be some people here today who are facing tremendous temptation. In good times, they may be facing the temptation of kind of being prideful and taking credit for their own stuff and trying to protect that from you and using that as license for self-indulgence or in really hard times, they might be being tempted right now to curse you, to pull away from you, to take a break from you. or it may just be in the regular everyday fight, their own desires, their own brokenness is just a battle that is waging strong right now. Lord, your word doesn't say that we will never be tempted. In fact, it says when we are tempted. And so we know that that is a part of life. We know that the enemy wants to try to turn every situation into a temptation. We know that our own evil desires, as James says, kind of bent us towards stuff that isn't good or healthy or right. So we acknowledge all of that and we say, Father, don't lead us toward temptation. Lead us away from those places. And deliver us, Father. Deliver us from the evil one. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his victory. Thank you that he who is in us by your Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. Thank you for who you've made us to be and the truth of your plans for us, for the truth of who you want us to be. And help us, God, to pray with Jesus in this prayer. Help us to recognize the reality of the situation, of the reality that there is an evil one and we need your deliverance. And may we experience that. Lord, I just pray that people here would experience that this week, that there would be testimony this week of people being pulled away from temptation, of people being delivered from the work of the enemy. All of it for your glory. All of it for your name to be known. And so, God, thank you so much for this prayer that you taught the disciples to pray. Thank you for the privilege that we have to pray it together now, all in unison, like we traditionally do, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand for our benediction today? I want to invite the prayer team to come forward and just be right up here in front. Maybe there's something that has stirred from the sermon or from one of the songs or from one of the prayers or something that's just going on in your life. These are folks that would love to pray with you, for you. Please feel free to come up after the service and pray with them. I also just want to remind you that on Thursday night is the Maundy Thursday service, 7 o'clock, when we remember that new command that Jesus gave to the disciples after he washed their feet and shared the supper together. And we're going to do that together and remember that time, and it's going to be a wonderful time of worship. And then Easter, 9:30 and 11, may God put on your hearts this week someone in your life who you know needs to hear the good news that there is a risen Jesus, and he is alive and wants to give them life as well through faith in him. Now, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord as you go. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.